Good evening, church family. Isn't that awesome right there? That's just amazing. And it's amazing to know both of those families, just to see how the Lord transforms lives. And that's what we're here tonight, is to learn more about that and methods in which we can do that. And tonight, I am very fortunate to reintroduce Dr. Moyer, Dr. Larry Moyer. He was here last week. I don't know if you were able to pick up some of the material that he had, but if you've not picked up any of the material tonight, we have a lot of the material you need to pick up. So if you need to get up and pick some of that up right now, you can. But last week, we learned some specific things about good news and bad news and specific ways that we can share the gospel. This track right here, it is so good. I have used this track before to share the gospel with people. And just the method in which Dr. Moyer has put this together, it's truly amazing. There are different methods, but this is one incredible method that I can promise you that I have used myself and seen the Lord transform lives. And I think Dr. Moyer says there's been 32 million people that have presented the gospel with this track right here. And so tonight, we are very fortunate because tonight the talk is, how do you share Christ with your relatives? I know a lot of you are here specifically because you have relatives in your family right now that do not know the Lord. And so tonight, I want to just take the time before Dr. Moyer gets up here and pray for you. And really pray for all of us as we learn some of these skills, these skill set to share the gospel with our family. And I know that you might think, well, I don't have any family members. All of my family members know the Lord. Well, I know that all of the things you're going to learn tonight can be applied to your workers, the people you work with, or the people that you go to school with. And so this is the beauty of the gospel, because it does transform lives. And tonight we're going to learn how to do that. So let's pray for Dr. Moyer and for us as we get ready to hear this incredible information. Jesus, thank you for tonight. Thank you that tonight that two people made the decision to follow Christ and were obedient in baptism. Thank you so much, Jesus, that we can come tonight and we can learn and we can grow. And tonight, I pray that Dr. Moyer, when he comes up here, that you will give him the words to say as we continue to learn how to share Christ with our relatives. There are so many of us in here that have relatives that do not know you, and it grieves us. We go to bed praying and just asking you to do a great work. And Father, we know that you're the one that transformed lives, but you called us to be obedient in sharing. So I pray as we learn what this looks like and how to share Christ with our family members, that you will just transform our lives as we learn these things, and that you will give us the boldness to have these conversations, these spiritual conversations with our family members and with our friends and with our coworkers to see lives change. Let us be obedient to you and your work. Thanks for Dr. Moyer for being here tonight, and bless him as he speaks. Father, we love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's thank Dr. Moyer.
Well, good evening. That was weak. Good evening. That's getting better. Good evening. That's almost there. Good evening. It's sincerely a delight for me to be back with you tonight. I made a practice to say what I mean and mean what I say. I sincerely mean it when I say that you are a delightful group to have the opportunity to equip in evangelism. I told my dear friend Chuck Cummings, that's been a dear brother for years, I've been in evangelism for 46 years. I have never, ever been more excited than I am today, because I have never seen unbelievers more approachable than they are today, because the cancer, the economy, terrorism, and the weirdness of stuff happening today, we are seeing so many come to Christ. And I speak at church conventions, and I tell church leaders, God does not want our churches growing by the transfer of believers from one church to another. God wants our churches growing through conversion. And if there's ever been a time to reach the lost, it's today. At the same time, what burdens me a lot is I've been an evangelist for 46 years, and I've never seen the lack of concern for the lost that exists today. The passion for the lost 46 years ago was a whole lot greater than it is today. I know of seminaries last year that dropped their only course in evangelism your 4 years there. At the same time, that's not true of Sagemont, and I thank you for a church that's really concerned about the lost, as evidenced by the people we had out last week and the people that are here tonight. as such a delight to have this time with you. Now, to be with us tonight, you have to have this handout. How do you talk to relatives about spiritual things? If you did not get all that stuff when you came in, please run back there and get it right now, because you most certainly need this handout. If you got it when you came in, they were free. They're now $5. But no, run back there and get that handout and be sure that you have that, because you have to have it for a time together, because that's what I'll be teaching from tonight. How do you talk to your own relatives about spiritual things? Now, let me begin by saying this. There are some subjects I would not even speak about because I would not have the foggiest idea of what I'm saying. I love the story of the scientific lecturer that went from place to place to place, and he gave one lecture every place he went, and the people would applaud and applaud and applaud and applaud and applaud. Well, there was a chauffeur who drove him from place to place, and he said, "I cannot imagine how you must feel. You give this one lecture, and they applaud and applaud and applaud. I cannot imagine how you must feel." And the speaker said to the chauffeur, "Look, you've been driving me from place to place for 10 years. You've got the lecture memorized. In this next place, they only know me by name, don't know me by face. So why don't we trade places? You be the speaker, I'll be the chauffeur, and you'll find out how it feels." The next place, the chauffeur was the speaker was the chauffeur. The chauffeur did a better job than the speaker did. Not only did the people applaud, they gave a standing ovation, and they would not sit down. Well, after they had finally taken their seats, Master Ceremony got up and he said, "No, I know all of us are impressed with the intelligence of this man. He has to be the smartest man in America today. In fact, I'm sure he would not mind entertaining a few questions from the audience about the subject he just spoke on." The first question was so deep, so scientific, the chauffeur could not figure out the question, let alone the answer. So he looked at the one who asked and he said, "I'm really surprised. I'm embarrassed. In fact, I'm a little bit offended. That question is so simple that even the one that drove me here tonight would be delighted to answer it." Well, I promise you there are some subjects I would not speak about because I would not have the folks' idea about what I'm saying. But this is not one of them, and you're going to find out why in a second. Look how I begin. There is undoubtedly no greater burden on earth than to realize that individuals who are part of your family on earth may not become part of your family in heaven. But how do you go out and speak to relatives about spiritual things, and specifically the gospel of Jesus Christ? I was born and raised on a dairy farm in Lancaster, Pennsylvania. And Dad said, if you work hard all year, when November comes, you can have the entire month off to go hunting. And I am one avid hunter. So much so, when I proposed my wife, I asked her three questions in this order. Is it okay if I'm a traveling speaker? She said, yes. I said, is it okay if I go hunting? She said, yes. I then said, will you marry me? And I am one avid hunter. And Dad said we worked hard all year when November came. We could have the entire month off to go hunting. So every day after school, every Saturday in November, I hit the woods. Two things happened. I saw, first of all, why is hunting not bringing me happiness? Because on my best days, I was so empty on the inside. Secondly, I looked at the deer, the squirrels, the trees. I thought there's got to be a God. But designed me meant presence. So where is he? What rock is he under? What tree is he hiding behind? So I decided to study the Bible, and I came to Christ through my own Bible study. When one night as a teenager, I knelt by my bed on the dairy farm and said, God, the best I know how, I'm trusting Christ as my only way to heaven. And my life exploded. That night I trust Christ, heaven and hell broke loose in our house. Heaven, because I knew where I was going, don't have to tell you about that. By hell, because now I was a religious fanatic. Because in our home, as long as you talked about God and church, that was fine. But talk about Christ, being saved, being born again, you were a religious fanatic. After 27 years of praying, my mother and dad assured me that their trust was in Christ alone as their only way to heaven. Quite frankly, it took a tragedy in our house to turn the situation around, because my brother died of a massive heart attack at 46 years old. His wife died 5 years before he did of a blood clot. And so the three girls lost their mother and dad in 5 years, three teenage girls. How many families do you know that three beautiful teenage girls lost their mother and dad in 5 years? It happened in the life of Larry Moyer. But as a result of that, my folks started to listen to me as they never had before. After 27 years of praying, they assured me their trust was in Christ alone as their only way to heaven. So I know what it's like to wake up in a nightmare. Your dad just died and went to hell. I lived there for 27 years. Now, in my case, my mother may have come to Christ in an Assembly of God camp meeting when she was young. My dad may have come to Christ back in the day when his denominational church was preaching the gospel. Or they may have come to Christ right at the end. But regardless, they assured me after 27 years, their trust was in Christ alone as their only way to heaven. And dad went to be with the Lord in 1988 and mom in 1996. But I know what it's like to wake up in a nightmare. Your dad just died and went to hell. I lived there for 27 years. And so for that reason, what I want to do is talk about what are the three don'ts and the five do's and talk to relatives about Christ. Okay, here we go. Number one, don't be intimidated by the past. Number one, don't be intimidated by the past. Don't be intimidated by the past. Now look at my notes. A, no one knows you like your relatives. They have seen and know your past, your selfishness, fits of anger, unkind attitude, addiction to drugs, and a host of other things. I am one of those people that has the unique distinction of being a twin. And whenever I say that, everybody wants to ask, are you identical? The answer is no. She had longer hair. But I have a twin sister. And one day her mother was asked, if you had to do over again, would you still have twins? She said, yes, but I wouldn't have the same two. But there's no one knows you like they do. Now, bear in mind that God forgives you, and you must forgive yourself. Personalize Psalm 103:12 by saying, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed my transgression from me. Now, why is that so important? It's because of B. Satan is a master of intimidation. Satan is a master of intimidation. He loves to say to you, what right do you have to talk to anyone? Remember when you used to? And he reminds you of all the junk in your past and says, what are you going to do when they bring that up? Now, look what follows. A forgiven person has both. Now, please underline these four words. A right and responsibility. A right and responsibility to speak to anyone, everyone. When relatives have seen a change in your life, they're not likely to bring up the past. If they do, that becomes a, underline these next four words, bridge to the gospel. What are the four words? Say them. Bridge to the gospel. What are they? Bridge to the gospel. Lovingly say, please forgive me. It's because of who I used to be that I am delighted I've come to Christ. I wish someone would have explained something to me sooner. I would now like the opportunity to explain to you. Before I came to Christ, I had one fierce temper. I remember the day my mother said to me, you better be careful. That's the thing that makes people murder somebody. I lived in fear that one time in an outburst of anger, I might kill someone. When I came to Christ, God just took the all away, as my own wife will tell you, and I just take one day at a time and don't get ticked off if things don't go my way. But when I thought, talked to my folks, I thought, what am I going to do if they bring that up? They never did. All Satan was trying to do is use that to intimidate me. And they're not likely to bring up the past. Satan is simply trying to intimidate you. And if they do, all you do is say, look, I'm because of who Christ did for me, I wish I would have come to Christ sooner. I'd like to explain something to you now. I wish somebody would have told me earlier. And you use it as a bridge to the gospel. Don't be intimidated by the past. Okay, number two. Don't take God's responsibility on your shoulders. Don't take God's responsibility on your shoulders. Now, what do I mean by that? A, Christ recognized the fact His message was a divisive issue. Look what follows. Matthew 10, "Do not think I've come to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I've come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man foed with those of his own," what? Say it. Household. You know why? It's the one issue on which your relatives have to take a stand. They don't have to take a stand on how they feel about former President Obama. They don't have to take a stand on how they feel about President Donald Trump. But no one said better than the late Billy Graham, "No decision is a decision." It's the one area in which they have to take a stand. I know of a Jewish guy that came to Christ. His folks wrote to him and said, "We have never met your wife. We've never met your children. You'll never see us again or in the hereafter." Now, why? Because that is the one issue on which they have to take a stand. No decision is a decision, and therefore it's a divisive issue. Okay, B, he also recognized that in order for your relatives to come to Christ, now say those last five words loudly. He had to bring them. Say them again. He had to bring them. Now, look at that next verse, John 6:44. Say it out loud with me, will you? "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." May I say something so loud, not one person here forgets it. God is not expecting you to bring any relative to Christ. That is his responsibility. God simply asks you to bring Christ to your relatives. As I traveled across America with such a burden for my folks, I thought, God is using me to reach so many, but I can't even reach my own folks. All of a sudden it dawned on me, if they were going to come to Christ, they had to come the same way everybody else came. He had to bring them. I could only bring Christ to them. I could not bring them to Christ. Please understand that if they're going to come to Christ, he has to bring them. God is not putting that on your shoulders. Okay, now why is that important? See, concern leads to prayer. Concern leads to prayer. Anxiety, because they have not come to Christ, or guilt, because you have not brought them to Christ, leads to one of three things, and here they are: discouragement, frustration, or anger. Discouragement, frustration, or anger. Discouragement, frustration, or anger. In other words, discouragement. Why can't they see it? How stupid can they be? Frustration. Well, if they want to go to hell, they're just going to have to go to hell. Or anger. I bet you I never talk to them again. Now, you laugh, but that's exactly what we do. Now, look at that next verse, Philippians 4:6. Be anxious for how much? Now, folks, that includes the salvation of your relatives. He's saying, do not worry about the salvation of your relatives. Be concerned is one thing. Be worried is another. Be anxious for nothing but in what? Everything. That includes the salvation of your relatives. That your request be made known to God. Anxiety only creates problems. We become like the woman who got in a taxi cab and she said, "Please, please, 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 please drive carefully." This is our first time I've ever ridden in a taxi. Driver said, "You think you're nervous? First time I've ever driven one." Anxiety only creates problem. It's prayer that solves them. Every time I teach this material, people say to me, "Larry, thank you for reminding me. God is not holding me responsible for my relatives to come to Christ." God is not holding you responsible for your relatives to come to Christ. You can only bring Christ to them. Only God can bring them to Christ. Okay, with that in mind, third don't. Don't receive God's forgiveness and refuse to extend yours. Don't receive God's forgiveness and refuse to extend yours. Don't receive God's forgiveness and refuse to extend yours. Now, A, Colossians 3:13 says, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also might consider doing. Correct? So you might also think about doing, right? So you also what? Must do. Be. God needs your obedience, not your opinion. God needs your obedience, not your opinion. God needs your obedience, not your opinion. So many times the problem is we receive God's forgiveness, but don't extend ours to them. And we be like, and we become like the woman who had carved on her husband's tombstone, rest in peace until we meet again. And we become just like her. And may I talk as your brother in Christ, not simply as a speaker. If you're here tonight and you're holding anything against anyone because of what happened in the past, get down on your knees and don't you dare go to bed before you get that right before God. Because if they don't see your forgiveness, it's unlikely they're ever going to see his. And for that reason, don't receive God's forgiveness and then refuse to extend yours. I love this story of the Turkish soldier that pursued a brother and a girl years ago in a war, brother and sister. He brutally murdered the boy. The girl escaped, got a job in a hospital in that area. One day, she brought him a man she recognized as a soldier that had killed her brother. One sip of her hand would have meant his death. But she, too, being a Christian, took care of him. When he convalesced, he recognized her. He said, "Why did you not try to get revenge for the slaying of your brother?" He looked at her and he said, she looked at him and said, "Because I'm a Christian." He said, "Love your enemies. Do good to the person who hates you." He looked at her and he said, "True story. I never knew there was such a religion. Tell me about it, because I want it." And the point is, don't receive God's forgiveness and refuse to extend yours. Now, before we go any further, let's review the three don'ts. Okay? Don't number one, don't be intimidated by the what? Past. Don't number two, don't take what? God's responsibility on your shoulders. And three, don't receive what? God's forgiveness, refuse to extend yours. You guys are great. Okay, now with that in mind, what are the five do's? Here we go. Number one, pray for them. Number one, pray for them. Number one, pray for them. Now, what do you ask God for? A bare minimum of four things. Here they are. One, laborers. Somebody to speak the message. Laborers. Somebody speak the message. Luke 10:2. The harvest truly is great, but the what? Laborers are few. Therefore pray the Lord of the harvest to send out what? Laborers into harvest. Now, here's the point. Here we go. Ask God to send someone in addition to you. Ask God to send someone in addition to you to speak to them. Now, please notice, I did not say, ask God to send someone instead of you. That's a genuine first-class cop-out. Ask God to send someone in addition to you. It is no secret to anyone who spends all their life in evangelism like myself, it usually takes someone outside the family. For 27 years, God did not answer Donnie's prayers. Time was right. He sent another fellow along, and God used that man in combination with my own witness to bring him to that point. I led a woman to Christ in Indiana, and the first thing she said to me was, "I don't know why I could not listen to my own daughter. She's been telling me this for years." I said, "You want to know why you listen to me instead of her?" She said, "Yeah, Larry, why?" I said, "Because I was not a son. You could take it from me, just couldn't take it from her." And the two of them became the closest they'd ever been. As God sends someone in addition to you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, but Larry, I don't know anyone around them who's a believer. Hold everything. Jesus is still on the throne. He can bring someone along tomorrow you had no idea was going to cross their path. And yes, God sends someone in addition to you. Okay, two, opportunity. Colossians 4:3. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word. In order to evangelize them, God has to provide an open ear, open heart. So you say, God, give opportunity. I was speaking in Tulsa, Oklahoma, and a man was visiting his sister, whom he had not seen for over 20 years. She said, all I ask is one thing. We have an evangelist coming to our church. He's been there before. He's not held fire and damnation. The kind will turn you off. Will you come to hear him one time? He came on Sunday, and on Monday, he trusted Christ. He then said, I cannot wait to get back to California. There's a church back there that's been praying for me for over 20 years, and I cannot wait to get back and tell them to stop praying. And the point is, ask God for opportunity. Okay, three, boldness. Acts 4:29. Now, Lord, look on their threats and grant to your servants that with all boldness they may speak your word. The one who shares the gospel needs a courage that overtakes fear instead of fear overtaking courage. So pray for boldness. And by the way, do you know what's exciting about praying for boldness in your own witness? You can pray for boldness the same time you're walking up to an unsaved person to talk to them, because God hears the whispers of the heart. I love the story of the mother who said to her son, now go upstairs and go to bed. Don't forget to say your prayers. All of a sudden, she heard her son yell, and dear God, give me a bicycle. And she ran up to his bedroom door. She says, son, God is not hard of hearing. He said, I know, but grandma is. And the point is, God is not hard of hearing. And so you pray for boldness. Okay, and for salvation. 1 Timothy 2, 1-4. I exhort prayers, intercessions, giving of thanks be made for all men, who desires all men to be saved. Pray for others. Pray for your non-Christian family members by name. As I traveled across the country, such a burden for my folks, people said, Larry, you've helped us. What can we do for you? I said, if you would just pray for my folks. So when they came to Christ, I had so many letters to write and say, guess what? God answered your prayers. In fact, one couple I forgot, and I was in their community some time ago. They said, Larry, we're still praying for your folks. Anything happened? I said, yes, please forgive me. Something happened. And have them pray for your relatives by name. Now, I don't want you to have this stuff here. Here. I want you to have a here and here. So what are the four things you ask God for? They are labors, opportunity, boldness, salvation. What are they again? Labors, opportunity, boldness, salvation. What are they again? Labors, opportunity, boldness, salvation. What are they? Labors, opportunity, boldness, salvation. Now, some of you are going like this. Labors, opportunity, boldness, that's called cheating. God calls it sin. Without looking at your handout, what are the four things? They are labors, opportunity, boldness, salvation. Okay, next, number two. B, increase your faith. B, increase your faith. Increase your faith. It's important to pray. It's essential to pray in faith. Nowhere in this book, and again, I love this book, does God ever promise to answer prayer. Nowhere. What God promises to answer is a prayer of faith. And therefore, it does no good to pray if you don't have faith anything is going to happen. I spoke in Ohio. A man came to Christ. The church had a wanted list. People they sincerely wanted to see saved. One man had been on the want list for over 20 years. As far as they knew, it was just about that long he had ever darkened the doors of a church. I gave my message that night, and he trusted Christ. And he said, God started working in my life 1 week ago when I attended my mother-in-law's funeral, because I could tell the Christians were dealing with death a lot better than non-Christians. When I looked into it, those people were not just praying. They were praying in faith. Even as of 20 years, God was going to bring that man to Christ. And the point is, you have to pray in faith. Two, I would be lying to you if I told you I never had any doubts about my folks. I'd be lying. I did. What do you do? Two, think of other harder cases, humanly speaking, God's brought to himself. Then say, if God saved them, he can save my relatives. One time we had a woman come to Christ in outreach. She was in Satan worship, on drugs, in adultery, and homosexuality. Those four. I said, what did I say that convinced you of your need to come to Christ? She said, Larry, I did everything I could to avoid listening to you. I started by counting all the pounds of wood that were behind you. Then I went to counting your teeth. She said, all I remember is two things. You said, I don't care what you've done, God loves you. Then you gave an illustration of one person dying for another. And I knew Christ, and you said, that's what Christ did for you. I knew God would speak to me. She's a growing Christian today. When I struggled with my folks, will they ever come to Christ? I thought of that person. I said, God, if you can reach her, you can reach my relatives. And the point is to think of other harder cases God brought to Christ. And then say, if God can reach them, he can reach my relatives. But the point is, pray for them. Okay, number two. Second do. Be prepared to speak to them. Be prepared to speak to them. Be prepared to speak to them. In other words, you pray for an additional witness, but God also might want to use you. Now, what does that mean? A, be clear on the biblical issue. Be clear on the biblical issue. Now, what is that? Drop down two paragraphs. Simply put, the gospel is Christ what? Died for our sins and what? Rose from the dead. Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. As I said last week, the Bible is 66 books. The gospel is 10 words. What are those 10 words again? Say them. Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. What are they? Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. What are they? Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. I have met family members that tell their relatives everything in the Bible, but they never tell them Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. Your relatives don't have to know the other things in the Bible. They can learn that once they come to Christ. What they need to know right now is the 10 words of the gospel. What are they? Christ died for sins and rose from the dead. Okay, B, be clear on the meaning of saving faith. Be clear on the meaning of saving faith. Be clear on the meaning of saving faith. John 6:47. Most truly I say to you, he who what? Believes in me has everlasting life. 98 times this book it says, in the Gospel of John it says, believe, 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 believe. 98 times. Look what follows. The meaning of saving faith is, remember what I explained last week? Trust in Christ alone, the Savior. Meaning of saving faith is, trust in Christ alone, the Savior. Meaning of saving faith is, trust in Christ alone, the Savior. As I travel, in fact, it even happened today, so many people say to me, does your wife ever go with you? And my answer is, not very much, because two can drive for the price of one, but you can't fly for it. And I fly everywhere I go. But when I fly, flying bothers her a lot more than it does me, because I've done so much of it. And I love to have fun with her. Because when we're going down the runway, I love to say to Tammy, for some reason, this plane's not taking off the way all the others have. And when we get to 30,000 feet above sea level, any kind of jolt, I say, honey, in all my years of flying, I've never had that happen before. Now you know how to pray for it. But there's one thing everyone who flies knows. You are not trusting a plane. Planes don't get me anywhere. You're trusting a pilot. Salvation, trusting a person. Not your church attendance, not your good life, not Christ and your good life, but Christ alone as your only way to heaven. Be sure you're clear on the gospel, the meaning of saving faith. If it's not clear in your mind, how will you ever make it clear in theirs? Okay, C. Be clear on the biblical issue. Be clear on the biblical issue. Be clear on the biblical issue. John 11. I am the resurrection of life. He who believes in me, though he may die, he'll live. Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die. The question you therefore have for your relatives is, now, underline this question. Had you come to a point in your life that you know, beyond any doubt, if you were to die, you'd go to heaven? That's the question. A man wrote to me one time and said, suppose I say to my folks, are you a Christian? They say yes. What do I do? I got a letter back to him so fast, I said, whatever you do, don't ask that question. Instead, what you ask is, have you come to a point in your life that you know beyond any doubt, if you die, you go to heaven? That's the issue. And even many who would say they're a Christian would say, no, I'm not sure about that. That's the issue. Because he said, I'm the resurrection and life. He that believes in me, though he's dead, he'll live. Her lives and believes shall never die. Be cured of the issue. Okay, D, have a way to communicate the gospel that is both clear and concise. Have a way to communicate the gospel that is both clear and concise. Now, in Acts 14, they made it was obvious. They knew how to explain salvation to others. Suggestion, the bad news, good news approach is freed up thousands talking about the Savior with clarity and confidence. You know why some people never talk to anyone about Christ? Because they don't have a method to talk to anyone. And if you don't have a method, you most certainly will not talk to anyone, and particularly your own folks. Now, that's why last week I taught you the bad news, good news approach. People have called this the biggest contribution evangelists ever made to Christianity. And the biggest thing we've done to help people lead their relatives of Christ was teach them the bad news, good news approach. I led a man to Christ one time who since has gone to Dallas Seminary and is now a full-time pastor in Florida. And the first one he led to Christ was his own mother. He said, Larry, all I did was I went through the bad news, good news the same way you did it with me. And if you don't have a method, you won't share Christ with anyone anywhere. Now, why do people love the bad news, good news? Because anyone alive can identify with bad news, good news. And secondly, it's so easy to remember, as Wes mentioned earlier. In fact, now don't make a liar out of me. I'm going to find out how many of you remember it. We don't have time to go through it like I did last week, but how many of you remember it? Help me out loud clearly. Bad news, good news. 2 points, two what? Verses, two. Illustration, you have it all down. Everybody, first point of bad news. Well, sinner versus Romans 3:23 illustration is? Rock. Second point is? Penalty is death versus Romans 6:23 illustration is? Wages. Good news, point number one. Christ died for you versus Romans 5:8 illustration is? Cancer. Second point is, you can be saved by faith versus R. Ephesians 2:9, illustration is chair. Concluding question is, anything keep you from trusting Christ right now? You got a bookmark, put it in your Bible. Every time your Bible says, review the bad news, good news, to keep it fresh in your mind. But the point is, you got to have a method. And if you don't have a method, master the bad news, good news this week. And you'll be surprised how helpful it'll be in talking to your own relatives. But the point is, be prepared to speak to them. Okay, third do, number three. Third do. This one I could spend all night on if we had it. Number three, consider a letter. Consider a letter. Now, I don't care if they're across the street or across the country, and I mean that. Across the street or across the country, consider a letter. Look what follows. A verbal witness is not your only way to evangelize them. The advantage of a letter, unlike a conversation, goes in one ear and out the other. They read it and reread it and reread it and reread it and reread it, even though they may never tell you they got it. As I traveled with such a burden for my folks, I met people whose relatives came to Christ. I said, how'd you do it? So many said, rewrote a letter. I began writing letters to my folks. And one day I called my dad after I wrote that kind of letter. I said, did you get my letter? He said, yes, I did. I said, do you feel like it helped? He said, well, it didn't do any harm. But my own mother told me that that letter played a part. Now, I'm not talking about any old letter. I'm talking about a very special letter. The four C's in an effective letter. Here they are. Here we go. Number one. Confess anything you feel needs to be confessed. Confess anything you feel needs to be confessed. Now, I'm not talking about hanging out your dirty laundry. But if there's something in the past that stands between you, get that out on the table and get rid of it. It's not worth it. Get it out on the table, get rid of it. Confess anything needs to be confessed. Okay, two, compliment them for what they meant to you. Compliment them for what they've meant to you. The worst relative has something to compliment. Even if you have to compliment them for being the worst relative. The worst relative has something to compliment. Did they always remember your birthday? Did they help you through college? Did they help you get your first car? Did they buy a gift that you have never forgotten? The worst relative has something to compliment. Compliment them for what they meant to you. Three, express your concern for them. Express your concern for them. Express your concern for them. You say, what does all that mean if we're not together in heaven? I said, Dad, the one person I want with me to heaven is my own dad. And express your concern for them. Now, with that in mind, four, talk about the cross. Four, talk about the cross. Talk about the cross. You don't say, please read the enclosed booklet. You know what will happen? Throw a booklet aside and keep reading your letter. You put this booklet and your own words in that letter. Folks, this is not a one-hour letter. This is a one-evening letter. It takes a whole evening to write it. This is not one page, it's 10 pages. It's not 1 hour, it's one evening. It's not one page, it's 10 pages. But consider a letter. If you had all day, and I mean all day, could I ever keep you hearing stories of people that others have cried with a letter? In fact, some time ago, someone called the office at Avantel and said, please tell Larry, my niece just came to Christ as a result of a letter I wrote her 5 years ago. She called me, she said, Uncle, you know that letter you wrote me? I have moved 12 times in 5 years. I pick up the letter, read it. I pick up the letter and read it. I want you to know, today I trusted Christ. I teach part-time for Word of Life Bible Institute in New York, and I flew up there for my lectures. A woman who was in my class in an earlier year came up to me and she said, Larry, I'm now on staff with Word of Life, but you told us to write a letter. I wrote a letter to my brother. I said, I have nothing to lose. You have everything to gain. I have nothing to lose because you already think I'm a religious fanatic, so I've got nothing to lose. You have everything to gain because if you trusted Christ, we'd be together in heaven. She said, Larry, she called me Dr. Moyer, but she said, Dr. Moyer, I'm still trying to recover. But he called me 2 weeks ago and said, sis, I just trusted Christ. Thank you for the letter. The point is, consider a letter. Now, again, I don't want you to have this stuff here. I want you to have it here and here. So what are the four parts of a good letter? They are confess, compliment, concern, cross. What are they? Confess, compliment, concern, cross. What are they? Confess, compliment, concern, cross. Anyone looking at their notes will be rushing the rapture. What are the four things? They are confess, compliment, concern, cross. What are they? Confess, compliment, concern, cross. Okay, number four. Number four. Recognize the balance needed between confrontation and tact. T-A-C-T. Recognize the balance needed between confrontation and tact. Confrontation and tact. Now, what do you mean? A, as God provides the opportunity, they must be asked, is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? My mother-in-law is now 99 years old. But when she was up to Dallas a number of years ago, she said to my wife, she says, sometimes I don't know for sure if I'm saved. And we always had questions about that. And my dear wife looked at her and said, Mom, is there anything keeping you from trusting Christ tonight? And if she never trusted Christ before, she did that night. And sometimes they must be asked, Anything keeping you from trusting Christ right now? Okay, B, there may be times, however, when you need to back off for a limited period of time. People say to me, are there ever times, Larry, you just have to back off? My answer is yes. Socrates one time said to one of his pupils, I have to teach you two sciences. The one is how to use your tongue. The other is how to hold it. There are times you got to know how to use your tongue, but there are times you have to know how to hold it. There are times you have to back off. Now, with that in mind, look what follows. But, capital B, capital U, capital T. Two things. One, don't back off in your prayers. Intensify your prayers, asking God to send and what? Additional. You guys are great. Additional witness. They can keep you from talking. They cannot keep you from praying. So you say, God, please send an additional witness. Okay, now two is something you've probably not thought about. I don't know how many people have said, Larry, I never even thought of that. Two, be certain they can tell you how to come to Christ. Be certain they can tell you how to come to Christ, even if they're not interested at the moment. That way, even if it be in their deathbed, with one moment to live, they can place their trust in Christ. I've said to agnostics, atheists, I know you don't buy one thing I'm saying. I respect that. But could I ask you, based on what I explained to you, if you did understand and believe it, what would you have to do to get to heaven? I want them to give back to me what I just explained to them. Atheists, agnostics, I don't care who it is. I said, look, I know you don't buy a thing I'm saying. I respect that. But if you did, based on what I told you, what do you have to do to get to heaven? Why? Because that way, if they're in a car accident 5 years from now, and with 5 moments to live, they can say, Jesus saved me. And just like the thief on the cross, God will welcome them in this heaven. It's called grace. I think there are people you're going to be surprised to see in heaven. Because what you never knew is as they slipped into a coma, they said, Jesus saved me. And they sincerely meant it. And God welcomed them into his heaven. I think there are going to be people you're going to be surprised not to see in heaven. Because what you did not know was their trust was not in Christ alone as their only way to heaven. If you're not trusting Christ alone, you're never saved. But be sure they can tell you how, even if they're not ready at the moment. Because some people, what they're saying is not what they sincerely believe. A board member on our present board walked into a hospital room because his friend had been told he had 3 months to live. The friend always said, I'm an atheist. Blair on our board said to him, would you like to know beyond any doubt you're going to heaven? And the guy said, I sure would. And he trusted Christ. He was no more an atheist than anybody here tonight. He just said he was to get people off his back. Chuck was telling me over dinner about a person he had a chance to lead to Christ who put up all kinds of static and reasons why he could not come, what he was mad about. And Chuck looked at him and said, would you like to trust Christ tonight? He said, I sure would. And the point is, just because they're saying something does not mean that's what they really feel. And besides, even if they do, if they're in a coma, if they're in an accident 5 years from now, I want them to know how to get to heaven. So right there on their deathbed, like the thief on the cross, they can trust Christ. So be certain they can tell you how to get to heaven if they're not ready. But recognize the balance needed between confrontation and tact. Okay, five. Recognize that your actions reinforce your words. Now, A, the witness of the lips, accompanied by the witness of life, is powerful. 1 Thessalonians 2:10, you are witnesses in God also, how devoutly and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe. 1 Peter, God says, the wives with unsaved husbands, likewise, you wives, Be submissive to your own husbands, that if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives. I tell women with unsaved husbands, a husband who will not read a written epistle has to look at a living epistle. So be a living epistle for Jesus. Okay, now with that in mind, be the big, 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 big life item that communicates to non-Christians is, anyone know the answer? Anyone know the answer? No? Anyone know the answer? I've got a plane to catch at 9 o'clock. Anyone know the answer? Anyone know the answer? No? 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 Consistency. Consistency. You're the same Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Since I now live in Dallas, Texas, there are many times that I travel, especially at this time of the year, people say to me, are you a Dallas Cowboy fan? And the answer is yes, I'm a Dallas Cowboy fan, except when I'm in Houston, and I'm a Houston Texan fan. But you cannot live in Dallas and not be a Dallas Cowboy fan. You can die there for not being one, but you cannot live there and not be one. And as you know, for years, Tom Landry was a respected coach of the Dallas Cowboys. And people who did not like the Cowboys loved Tom Landry, who said, in my life, it's God, family, football, in that order. When he was let go as a coach, the Dallas paper had a one-page article, one page, Tom Landry. They said what stuck out about that guy was his consistency. One of his quarterbacks said, on the field, he taught you how to play football. Off the field, he taught you how to play life. And that guy was consistent. Consistency. You're the same Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, Saturday. Now you're saying, but Larry, I've not always been consistent. What do? Look what follows. 3, when you do fail, recognize that honesty is the best what? Policy. Honesty is the best policy. Honesty is the best policy. May I encourage you with something? I've been evangelism again for 46 years. Unbelievers are not expected to be perfect. They are expected to be honest. So when you fail, you say, that's an area I really have to ask God to help me with because I'm not a very good testimony there. And all they want is honesty. They're not expecting to be perfect. They are expecting to be honest and therefore be honest. Now, before we go further, let's review the 5 do's, okay? Let's go back and review the 5 do's. What are the 5 do's? Number one, what? Pray for them. What are the 4 things you pray for? They are labors, opportunity, boldness, salvation. Okay, 2, be prepared to speak to them. What is the gospel in 10 words? Christ died for our sins and rose from the dead. Okay, 3, consider a what? Letter. What are the 4 parts of a good letter? They are confess, compliment, concern, cross. Okay, 4, recognize the balance needed between what? Confrontation and tact. And 5, recognize that what? Your actions reinforce your words. Now, with that in mind, look what's on the back page. And let's say it cloudily, slowly, clearly, and loudly together. All together. What's there on the back page? God has never met a person his heart did not love or his arms could not reach. Ask God to help you do your part as he does his. Again, together. God has never met a person his heart did not love or his arms could not reach. Ask God to help you do your part as he does his. God has never faced a hopeless situation. And some of us are sitting here tonight and you're thinking, but I cannot see my relatives ever come to Christ. You want to know something interesting? Are you ready? Years ago, somebody said the same thing about you. So if God could get through your stubbornness, he can certainly get through theirs. And therefore, you do your part and God does his. Now, I want to say one thing in closing as something so powerful. I hope you never forget it the rest of your life. But before I do, several things. First of all, you've got an item called pre-evangelism resources. Years ago, in a copy of the toolbox, years ago, we decided people so much come to their homes from many areas. We sent something to encouragement evangelism. We started a ministry called the Toolbox. Sent out 2 times a year. Here's a copy of our last issue. Got a big response. Busyness, a huge hindrance to evangelism. One of the biggest things that's hurting us today in evangelism is we're so busy, we don't have time for lost people. And I clue you, you want to get the toolbox. Now, if you're not getting it, some of you are, if you're not getting it, take a moment right now. That form that says free evangelism resources, tear off the top part. Keep the bottom, because that's all the books we've written to help you in evangelism, including the Evangelism Bible. But tear off the top part, keep the bottom, print your name and address very carefully so we can read it. Tear off that top part. Do that while I'm speaking right now. Obviously, you only need one per family. Send out free, because some people have underwritten the cost of it. People have said, Larry, I don't care what you change as your ministry grows. Don't ever stop sending a toolbox. I read it the day I get it. I gave you a sample so you know what it's like. Tear off that top part right now. Print your name and address. Pass it to the aisles. Then in a moment, I'm going to ask if one of you gentlemen would be kind enough to collect those. But just take a moment, tear off that top part right now. Give your name and address, print it very carefully. Then again, pass the aisle. People have said, Larry, don't ever stop sending a toolbox. You have to ask to get it. It goes to every state in the nation, often quoted in magazines and bulletins and all that. We get a phenomenal response to the toolbox. People have told us how helpful it's been. It's designed to encourage you in evangelism. Tear off the top part, keep the bottom, and it's there for you. But then pass it the aisles. Then you got an item called resources. Spend some time on our website, and you'll find all the stuff we have to help in evangelism. Children, teenagers, adults, online training, DVDs, books. There's a listing of all the stuff we have to help in evangelism. Then you got our 2018 report. God is doing things beyond human explanation of Antel. There's our 2018 report, so you can know how to pray for us. But fill out that form for the toolbox, tear off the top part, pass the aisles. In just a moment, I'm going to have somebody collect those. Now, before we do, though, I get criticized for one thing everywhere I go. They said, Larry, you only talk about evangelism. You did not talk about Evantel, our association. The reason is, I did not come to talk about Evantel. I came to talk about evangelism. But when Stuart invited me, he said, Larry, please take a few moments and tell our people about Evantel. I want them to know so they can pray for you. And so here in 3.5 minutes is Evantel. Once you see this, then I have one thing to say in closing, then we're done. But here in 3.5 minutes is Evantel.
The seed of Evantel was planted 45 years ago. That's when God called Larry Moyer, a young seminary student who took 2 Timothy 4:5 to heart. But you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. He felt called to start an evangelistic ministry deeply committed to the clarity of the gospel and the careful handling of scripture. Decades later, Evantel exists to encourage and equip individuals, churches, and ministries to fulfill the Great Commission and reach the world with the clear and simple good news of Jesus Christ. Believers are impacting their neighbors, coworkers, classmates, and communities, those who live in the same vicinity but are different, forgotten, overlooked, or unintentionally excluded, as well as people of different nations, tribes, and tongues. Evantel now has an ongoing presence in 25 countries and resources in more than 60 languages. To ensure that more people hear the gospel in more places every day, we provide training to equip, tools and strategies to reach, and resources to inspire and encourage. The Evantel team has directly carried out more than 38 million gospel presentations since its beginning, and our goal is 50 million by our 50th anniversary in 2023. Evantel multiplies these efforts by training others to share the gospel. With more than 750,000 in-person and online evangelistic trainings since we began, we help individuals, church groups, academic institutions, pregnancy resource centers, disaster relief ministries, and other mission organizations to confidently and clearly share the gospel with whomever they encounter. Our goal is to hit 1 million evangelism trainings by 2023, increasing the reach of the gospel exponentially. Our print and online resources, as well as other creative tools, help Christians spread the good news, train others in evangelism, and follow up with new believers. Despite the great progress that's been made in 45 years, we can clearly see that sharing the gospel of Jesus Christ with the world is still the unfinished task. Today, there are nearly 5 billion non-Christians worldwide. Of those, 2.1 billion have never heard the gospel from anyone. Let that sink in. These statistics have eternal consequences. Jesus' last words of instruction on earth should be one of our top priorities until he returns. We should invest our lives and our resources to make disciples while we go about our daily activities and as we move throughout the world. Currently, an average of 3 people hear the gospel every minute because of the work the Lord did through Evantel. Our goal for 2018 is to double that, reaching 6 people each minute. But we will not stop until every person has heard the good news. Partnerships are a key part of our ministry strategy. We work alongside other organizations, churches, and ministries to share the gospel. And we serve alongside committed individuals who financially support our ministry. Through your gifts and your commitment to living out the Great Commission, lives can be changed for eternity.
Now you know how to pray for us. I tell people, 2 things have happened at Evantel. We've gained a lot of the impact, and I've lost a lot of hair. But you now know how to pray for us, and we would greatly appreciate your prayers. Take those 2-box forms, if you would, and pass them to the aisle. And if some of you men would come and collect those for me, I would appreciate it. And I will see that you get the toolbox, Designed to Encourage You in Evangelism. I'll be here after us for any questions you might have. Won't be in a rushing at the airport. Please let me know if you have any. But now, having said what I have all night, and you've been a great audience both last night and tonight, one thing to say in closing from my heart to yours that I hope will be something you won't forget the rest of your life, and that is this. Having spent all this time talking to you about talking to your own relatives, I am not concerned that you talk to your relatives. I am not concerned that you talk to your relatives. I am concerned that you talk to anybody anywhere. Because people who talk to anybody anywhere are the best at talking to their own relatives. Because there are things you've got to learn by experience. And with that in mind, I was speaking again in Tulsa one time, and a man in the church, the pastor told me, came up to him and said, my son, this man said to the pastor, my son came up to me and said to me, what do I have to do to avoid the mistakes you've made in your life? Now, can you imagine a son that has the nerve to say to his dad, what do I have to do to avoid the mistakes you've made in your life? And the father told the son 3 things. Spend more time with your family. I wish I spent more time with you. Secondly, take more risk financially. I wish I would have not been quite as conservative. And thirdly, talk to more people about Jesus. Because the thing I regret in life is that I did not talk to more people about Jesus. With that in mind, there's a saying we often use at Evantel. I did not write it, but we often repeat it. Because of what I desire for every Christian here tonight. And it goes like this. When I stand in the heavenly kingdom and saints around me appear, I hope somebody comes up and says, you're the one that invited me here. When I stand in the heavenly kingdom and saints around me appear, I hope somebody comes up and says, you're the one that invited me here. Let's say it together. When I stand in the heavenly kingdom and saints around me appear, I hope someone comes up and says, you're the one that invited me here. Again, when I stand in the heavenly kingdom and saints around me appear, I hope someone comes up and says, you're the one that invited me here. May I encourage you, share Christ with anybody, anywhere. And when you stand in the heavenly kingdom and saints around you appear, somebody's going to come up and say, you're the one that invited me here. And wouldn't it be exciting if that someone was a member of your family on earth that is now a member of your family in heaven? So having enjoyed them down here, you can now enjoy them forever up there. All God's people ought to say, amen.